Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 18. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the strangers, giving him food and clothing. That passage that I just read out of Deuteronomy contains some of Moses' final admonitions before he ascended the mountain to look on the promised land and to die. If there's anything he really wants the Israelites to understand, to truly get, it's there in Deuteronomy. And we can tell by reading through the Old Testament that the most important thing for the Israelites is their relationship with God. It's no different for us. Our relationship with God is the most important part of our lives. If you're not paying attention to your relationship with God, nothing else in your life really matters. Not your job, your family. Nothing matters more than our relationship with God. And we see why in the Israelites. They abandoned God. And everything else in their lives unravels, falls apart, is nothing but dust in the wind. Our relationship with God truly is the most important thing. And what's interesting is that what Moses says there about our relationship with God isn't quite what we'd expect. And certainly some of it is that God is all-powerful, mighty, and that thus we need to fear and obey him. That's easy to understand. You look at all the religions of the world, and they all have that. Now, the false god of the Muslims is all-powerful, and for them the most important thing is that people be completely submitted to God. Now, the false god of tribal religions, they're powerful too, and greatly to be feared, and so they go so far as to sacrifice people to them. There aren't too many religions on earth where a central theme isn't that God is powerful, and so you don't want to anger him. On a normal human level, even a sinful human level, we understand that those in authority have power, and so they should be feared and obeyed. Because otherwise, they might hurt you or do something worse. And certainly, all through Deuteronomy runs the theme of obedience, that we need to follow God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, that we need to fear him. But also, all through that book, runs another theme that we saw in that passage read earlier, but that we wouldn't really think about on our own. And that's that we're supposed to love God. Indeed, in Deuteronomy 6:5, it lists the greatest commandment of all. And what is it? Is it to perfectly obey God? Is it to sacrifice costly things to God? Is it to fear him to the very marrow of your bones? No. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We are to love God. And all the rest of it is tied into that love. This is something that is kind of hard for us to understand. And when I think of obedience, I think of duty, obligation, because it's what's right, it's what ought to be done. I think of submission. When I think of love, there are a lot of things that come to mind, but obedience isn't really one of them. I honestly never even think of telling my kids when they're disobedient to obey me because they love me. So this question can sometimes plague us. How do love and obedience fit together? Well, the answer to that is shown in our passage this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we do want to express how much we love you. That's part of the reason all of us have come here this morning, to express that. And you have given us all kinds of reasons to love you, for your forgiveness, for your patience with us, for the way you look out for us, for how sacrificial you are in dealing with us, like in giving us your Son, for all the many things you have given us and promised to give us, because of the fact that you are our God, our God, and because you love us more than we can ever comprehend. We love you, Father, and we pray that you would increase our love for you this morning. We simply pray that your will would be done, and we would indeed love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who made it possible for us to love you. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, and therein to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, sandwiched right between the books of Luke and Acts. The Gospel of John. And this morning we will be looking at chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. John 14, 15 through 24. This interesting link between love and obedience, seen all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, is also the first thing we see here in our passage. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I mean, you might wonder, why doesn't Jesus say, if you love God, keep God's commandments? Well, the answer is plain in what Jesus had just finished telling his disciples. He just finished telling them that he is the Father's self-disclosure, that it is the God the Father's will that we relate to Jesus, just like Jesus relates to God the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For us to follow Jesus is for us to follow God the Father. For us to reject Jesus is for us to reject God the Father. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It is the Father's will that we love God the Son and that we obey God the Son. As it says elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, God the Father has put all things under the feet of God the Son. Now what Jesus says here is also echoed in 1 John 5:3. There it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And once again, that obedience and love are inseparably linked. Well, what does he mean by commandments? Well, that's undoubtedly all-inclusive. Remember how we are to relate to Jesus? And just as Jesus relates to the Father. Jesus is obedient to the Father in all things. So we are to be towards Jesus, without a hint of rebelliousness. But also, fresh in the disciples' minds was probably the commandment that Jesus just gave them. Now flip back to chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And even that commandment can't be separated from what Jesus has just said in 14:15. For instance, in 1 John 5:2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." It's all tied together. And this obedience is also tied to what he just said in verse 14. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How can we ask in his name? By loving him and keeping his commandments. Now, all through Deuteronomy, we are told to love God, to obey God, and the reason is also constantly given, like we saw in our passage, because God loves us. Well, Jesus goes on to say much the same thing here. Look at verses 16 through 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is expressing his love. He's told his disciples that he's going away. Now he tells them, look, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send you another helper. That word helper is slightly misleading for us. We tend to look at a helper as subservient. But the Greek word actually comes closer to the word advocate. It means somebody who strengthens and encourages, helps, but also one who is there to defend you in a court of law. Now certainly anybody that has gone to court has been comforted by the presence of a lawyer, your lawyer, that is. And Jesus says another helper, meaning that he has, is, and will also be acting, fulfilling the same role for those who follow him. And we've seen him strengthen and encourage his disciples. And he definitely fulfills the role of a lawyer on the cross, and that he defends all who are his to the Father by covering them with his blood and righteousness. Jesus is obviously talking about the Holy Spirit here, who we'll hear a lot more about in the weeks to come. The Holy Spirit is not received by, seen, or known by those of the world. But for those who belong to Jesus, he dwells in us and is with us. There's so much more that we could say about the Holy Spirit. But for now, I just want to reiterate that Jesus is expressing his love for his disciples. Because of this love, he won't abandon them. He will send someone else to be with them. He continues to reassure them in verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Even though they probably wouldn't have understood this at the time, he reassures them here with the knowledge of the resurrection. He won't leave them orphans. Well, what's an orphan? Somebody whose parents have died. But Jesus isn't going to stay dead. The world will see him no more, but they will see him. Jesus does not appear after the resurrection to anybody who isn't already his disciple. But to those who are, he appears multiple times. Because I live, you will live also. It is Christ's resurrection that guarantees our resurrection. It is the sign that his payment for our sins is sufficient. And it is his life that brings us life. And at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. After the death of Jesus, all the disciples' doubts came to the fore. They didn't know what to believe. Now, some of them went back to fishing, their former trade. But after they saw him raised from the dead, they never doubted again. They truly believed. Even not understanding all that he means here, not yet. And they still would have understood that Jesus has a bigger plan than they understand. And he obviously has complete confidence in what he's saying, that he will be with them. He'll be there for them. And they would have been comforted by that. And then Jesus brings things back around to the beginning again with the next verse, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Once again, we see that inescapable link between obedience and love. Essentially, what he says here in this passage is, if you love me, obey me. I love you. If you love me, obey me. He who does this exists in our love. But the link still isn't explained. It's perfectly clear by this point that in God's eyes, the two fit together. But we're not told how. At least, not until our last three verses. 22 through 24. Judas, and not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Once again, you see the almost comical way the disciples aren't quite tracking with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is expressing his love for them, talking about the link between obedience and love, and Judas here is all caught up with what Jesus mentioned about appearing to them, but not to the world. Now, in his defense, he has a real reason to question that statement. From his point of view, Jesus was to usher in the Messianic kingdom, what we know as the millennial kingdom. And there are all kinds of passages that talk about the Messiah ruling the world. Not just ruling it himself, but also raising up the nation of Israel in the process so that it sits as chief among the nations. So Judas is essentially asking here, are you saying that all those passages are just figurative or something? How can you possibly not appear to the world given what those passages say? Jesus doesn't answer his question directly, because Jesus isn't talking about what we know as the second coming. He's talking about his resurrection. And because the disciples aren't tracking with him, he restates things again, and in the process answers our question about why God wants us to have love and obedience tied together. And notice what he says here in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now think of what he says there in the context of the human state. We are fallen. We are sinful. As it says in Isaiah 53:6, we have turned from God and turned to our own way. We are rebellious towards God. It is ourselves and our way that we love, not God. So obviously, if you say you love Jesus, but you're still off doing your own thing, still in fact loving yourself, then obviously you don't really love him. Because if you love him, then your rebelliousness is ended, and thus you will keep his commandments. But that's what we often do, isn't it? You'll meet people all the time who say they love God, but are obviously not obeying him. And they don't see a problem with it. In our minds, we've divorced love and obedience. The world doesn't put them together. But Jesus goes on to say, we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, in the previous passage, Jesus just finished saying that he's going to go to the Father and make a home for us who are his disciples. Now he's saying even more than that, that they, God, all three members of the Trinity, because he's already said the Holy Spirit will be in us, will also make a home for themselves in us. But then he reiterates that counterpoint in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Love and obedience are tied together. And the last part of that verse is particularly important. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And once again, he says that what he's been saying is not his ideas, his plans, but the Father's. So when Jesus says, keep my commandments, keep my word, that's plural and all-inclusive, but it also specifically means the fact that we must come to the Father through Jesus. He was sent to give us that revelation. We must put our faith in Jesus. As he said earlier in this chapter to his disciples, you believe in God, believe me. Now here's the point where we see why obedience and love in God's mind must be tied together. Not that they are the same thing, as if obedience equals love. They aren't identical. But in God's mind, the two are like two sides of the same coin. Can't be separated. Here's why. What is shown here about the relationship between the members of the Trinity? The relationship within the Godhead. Absolute love. Abiding together. Doing all things together. They are inseparable from one another, so much so that there is only one God. What have we been seeing about the relationship between the Father and the Son? We talked about this some last week. Absolute love on the Son's part, absolute obedience on the Father's part, indwelling and sharing of all things, sharing of himself, the two together. Well, in last week's passage, we talked about how God wants us to relate to him. And we saw that God the Father wants us to relate to God the Son the same way God the Son relates to the Father. In this passage, we see not just how we are supposed to relate to God, but how God wants to relate to us. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, both loving and making a home in the disciple, manifesting, revealing. What it sounds a lot like is a relationship that exists within the Godhead. And near the beginning of this book, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The point is that in Christ, God isn't just forgiving us. He isn't just making a way for us to go to heaven as if being in paradise is our ultimate goal. But rather, as it says in many places in the New Testament, most notably Ephesians 1:5, he's adopting us as his children, his sons and daughters, that we would be a part of the family of God together. In our world, obedience and love don't seem to fit. How can they for people living in rebellion? But that's not the way it is in God's family. The natural response that Jesus has towards the Father, because the Father loves him, and he loves the Father, is to obey the Father. With disobedience comes strife, comes schisms. Now that is simply not comprehensible within the Godhead. Strife and schism are foreign things, unthinkable. The Son would never be the cause of that. So obedience naturally flows out of love. Now that God makes us part of his family, now that God makes his home with us, close, inseparable, we need to take on the traits, the outlook, the thinking of the family of God. No strife. No schism, nothing between you and God, not ever, but a close, abiding relationship, one where obedience is a given, because of love, together. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, obey to be loved. Rather, the two are a simultaneous given. If you love, keep. And he who does not love does not keep. within this close abiding relationship that Jesus has with his disciples, he's now dealing with them, not from the vantage point of the world, not how he'd speak to the world to get the world to understand, but from the vantage point within God's family. Family traits are love and obedience. The world's traits are no love for God and no obedience. You're now part of the family. Act like the family. Love and obedience are natural characteristics of being in God's family. A family together and inseparable in all things. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Part of that is to follow him and walk in his ways, to keep his word.